Please turn with me. Good morning, by the way. Please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I'd like to look with you at these very well-known verses out of John 3 here and just look at a couple of the ideas that come from a very well-known verse. In John chapter 3, our Lord Jesus Christ meets a man of the Pharisees at night. And he takes and he talks with this man in John chapter 3, and he talks to him about the importance of being born again. And then in John chapter 4, he talks to an outcast woman about worshiping God. And it seems inappropriate at first glance. Why would he talk to this man of the Pharisees about being born and talk to a woman about worshiping God? It would almost seem, at least in our minds, to make more sense were the stories to be swapped, right? Talk to a woman about being born makes sense, and talk to a man who's of the Pharisees about worshiping God. But what the Lord Jesus Christ does is he takes and he turns the whole idea on its head here, and he begins working with a man who has a desire to be a disciple, yet is afraid because of society. He's afraid because of what others might think. And so he comes up with this plan that what he'll do is he'll meet this man who's becoming quite well known, and he'll meet him in the dark. And the Lord Jesus Christ takes, and in this story, he challenges Nicodemus. And he says, Nicodemus, the problem is not that you want to be my disciple. The problem is your desire to stay in the dark. Step into the light, Nicodemus. Step into the light. So beginning in verse 1, let's read right on through to verse 21 of John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell where it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man ascendeth up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved or exposed. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's go to him one more time here and ask that he would help us as we look into his word, that we would understand it. Father, we would come to you this morning, and we would thank you for this time that we can gather together and remember a risen Savior. Remember a Savior who offered up his life, who died on a cross in our place. But praise you, he did not stay there. He was raised by the power of your Spirit, and he lives making intercession at your right hand on our behalf. And Father, this morning we would thank you that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is risen indeed, and that he has ascended into heaven, and he is now our high priest, and he speaks on our behalf to you. Oh God, what a privilege we have to have such a Savior as him. And Father, we'd pray this morning that as we look into your word, you would bless our hearts, that we might not only see our Lord Jesus Christ more clearly, but that we might love him more today, that we might appreciate him more today, that we might appreciate the sacrifice that he offered up on our behalf, and that we might bless you as we lift up his name and give him the praise and the worship that he deserves. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John takes and he recounts this story for us. This is the only place it's recounted. This is the only place we're told about this story. And it's interesting, as this man comes, that the stage is set, so to speak. He sets this story up like a very well-written story, where he takes and he's going to bring in these certain characters that are playing these parts, and they each come and they bring a burden, and one brings an answer. And here we have the stage set. But it's interesting, the stage is being set by a very unlikely character. It's set by a man who wouldn't necessarily be somebody who you would expect to be someone who would want to know this Lord Jesus Christ. But he comes at a time when you would expect. He comes at night. And he doesn't stop, you know, he doesn't start the conversation slow, you know. I mean, often we'll have these conversations with people, right? And we want to get into some heavy stuff, you know. We want to get into some pretty difficult, you know, meaty ground. And so we'll start things off, you know, normal. You know, we'll start things with, how you doing, you know. I mean, how's your shoes fitting, you know. I mean, like, we come up with all this, you know, random stuff. We really've got a point. We're going to get to the point eventually, but you know, we start with all this you know superfluous stuff that we don't really care about, but we think would maybe, you know, make the person comfortable, and then we can really get into it. Not Nicodemus. He meets the Lord Jesus by night, and this is how he shoots right into it. He says, "So we know that you're a teacher come from God." Oh, really? Is that what you know? And you want to meet me in the dark? The very first statement out of your mouth tells me you don't believe a thing you're saying. Why in the world would you be here in the middle of the night if you believe that I'm a teacher sent from God? Why wouldn't you come in the day? Is this really what you believe, Nicodemus? You really think that I'm a teacher sent from God? Yeah, well, let's get right into it. You know, he says, you know, we know you're a teacher sent from God, for no man can do the miracles that you do except God be with him. Really? Is that what you think, Nicodemus? Jesus answered and said to him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, Nicodemus, the problem isn't what you think about me at this point. The problem is that your life does not declare that you believe anything you're saying you believe. There has to be a change in your heart, Nicodemus. Your life does not declare that the things you're saying to me right now, you actually believe. And my question to you this morning, I will pose this question to you. Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and came down to earth and died on the cross for your sins? And that you have taken and you have placed your faith and your trust in him? Or are you, as Nicodemus here, trying to get along with the Lord Jesus Christ in the dark? Are you trying to live your life with the Lord Jesus Christ and live it in some sort of a shrouded incognito? Nobody knows I'm really a believer. I'm doing my best to try to hide the whole idea, but I'm going to go to the Lord Jesus Christ and tell him that I actually think he's the Son of God. But when it comes right down to it, I'll make sure to do that in the dark. Is that how we're living our lives this morning? Because the Lord Jesus Christ takes and he gets right to the point, doesn't he? And he says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This God that you think I come from, you will never see his kingdom unless you're born again. Nicodemus takes and he says, you see, the Lord Jesus Christ talks to Nicodemus where he's at, doesn't he? He appears to be a very well-spoken, well-knowledgeable, godly man. This man that people would look up to and say, well, now talk to us about what you know about God. And here he takes, and the Lord Jesus Christ gets right down to the point, and he says, unless you're born again, you have nothing to do with God. You can say anything you want, you can pretend to be anything you want, but unless you're born again. Nicodemus, not understanding this, he says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus says, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He says, don't marvel. Don't be amazed that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wants. You hear the sound, but you don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Nicodemus says, how can this be? How could it possibly be is it possible to get saved and not even know it? Well, no, you see, Nicodemus, that's not my point. Getting saved is not as easy as falling off a log. No one's going to end up in heaven and go, well, how did I get here? Jesus said to him, are you a master in Israel and you don't know these things? Are you this teacher and you don't know this? He's getting him to what we would call the point here, isn't he? You showed up in the dark, and now we're pointing out the fact that not only do you want to meet me in the dark, but in a lot of ways, Nicodemus, you're still in the dark. Verily I say unto you, we speak what we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall we believe if I tell you heavenly things? No man ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The Lord Jesus Christ is directing Nicodemus's mind back to a story that our brother Jared actually read this morning, back to a story that was well known. Now, as a teacher in Israel, he would know about this story. He would know about the situation in Numbers 21 where the children of Israel are murmuring against the Lord, and the Lord takes and he sends fiery serpents into the camp. And when he takes and he sends these fiery serpents into the camp, many people are bitten of these serpents and they begin dying. And they cry out to God and they say, oh, we're dying. What are we going to do? And Moses goes and he prays to God on their behalf. He intercedes on behalf of the children of Israel and he asks God that he would provide a way of healing for the children of Israel. And this is what the Lord gives him in Numbers 21. He says, I want you to take and fashion a bronze serpent. What would you have come up with? A bronze lamb, maybe, right? I mean, we'd have probably come up with something, you know, I mean, that's a little bit more. God gives us these pictures in the Old Testament that if you were to talk to anyone in the world, the way that God has described his son to us, they would not find it flattering at all. You know, I come to my sister-in-law, Heather, and I say, you know, your son reminds me of a dead goat. No one's going to find that impressive. No one likes that at all. You know, I was just thinking of Josiah the other day, and every time I think of him, I think of a bird with his head rung off. I don't know that we're on the same page, Joe. I don't think of my son that way. You know, a bird with his head rung off, huh? Is that what you're thinking? Well, how about this one? You know, when I think of your son, I think of a snake. Really? Have you ever been compared to a snake before? Thank you very little. was that a nice thing? Were you trying to compliment me? What was the point here? God's getting and he's drawing our minds to understand this reality that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to do something and he was going to be something that the world needed more than anything else. And he says, as Moses took and he lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, he himself made the comparison that he was like that bronze serpent. Christ was the one that comes out and he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Christ is the one who says, if you want to see my likeness in the Old Testament, look to Numbers 21. Nicodemus, something has to happen here. Something's going to take place. God is about to do an absolutely fascinating work. And the way that he's going to do this work is by taking his own son and he's going to fashion him not only in the likeness of man, but in the likeness of sinful man. And being found in fashion as a man, being found he as this sinful man, he takes the sin of mankind upon himself, who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, Peter tells us. And here our Savior is not only like this bronze serpent. The bronze serpent was a picture of our Savior. He was about to bear the sin of the world. He was about to take on him not only all of my sin, which I may actually look, and in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, my sin is wickedness. My sin is rottenness. I know what goes through my mind. If you knew the things that go through Joe Flieger's mind, you wouldn't want me to preach to you. Let alone the reality of the things that are going through your mind. The sins that you harbor, the sins that we hide in the dark. And God takes those sins and He placed them on what? A snake. No, He placed them on His own Son. And He says, I want to take your sin, all your wickedness, all the things that hold you back from being in a relationship with me, that hold you back from being with me. And I'm going to take all of those things and I'm going to put them on Him. And He's going to bear that sin. And we're going to take Him while He bears that sin and we're going to lift Him up. We're going to suspend Him between heaven and earth. Why would you do that? Well, because I want you to know this. God so loved the world. God so loved the world. If God could demonstrate something to us so that way we would never again question His love. We would never again be able to sit in the midst of a trial or in the midst of hurt and go, does God really care? Does God really know? Does it mean anything to Him? The answer is 1,000 times yes. That God so loved. And we come to this well-known verse where it says, for God so loved. Well, who cares? What does it matter if God loves? Unless you knew who this God was. Psalm says that God is the one who humbles Himself to behold the things that are in heaven. Why? Because there's nothing that exists that was not the creation of Him. Imagine living only in things you can create. Inhabiting areas that only you can create. Living and existing not only in places only that you can create, but all things were made by your power. All things are upheld by your power. And you take and you lay this charge on these people that you created on the sixth day. Interestingly enough, the sixth day, the only creation that the Bible tells us God touched with His hands was mankind when He formed them out of the dust of the ground. The word that's used there is to manipulate out of something. He fashioned us out of the dirt of the ground. He spoke everything else into existence and He formed man. Interesting, isn't it? And then He did this. Then He breathed into His nostrils the breath of life. So the very life that mankind has is God inspired. That's what that word means. Breathe. God breathed. The same word is used in the New Testament when it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is God breathed. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's the idea here. That God breathed into man. He inspired life. He breathes into man the breath of life and man became a living being. And man had a responsibility now, the privilege and the responsibility of walking with his creator, knowing the one who inspired his life. Did you know the only time that we read about the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day is after the fall? It's interesting. Adam and Eve heard the sound of the voice. This is interesting phrasing. Heard the sound of the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I have no idea what it means for the voice of the Lord God to be walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Interesting ideas that are being brought out here. Nonetheless, here he is walking in the garden in the cool of the day and he's looking for his creation. He's looking for his man. But his man has sinned. And so he hides from his creator. The seventh day God rested. Adam and Eve sinned and the rest of God was broken. And God went back to work. Now God gave man the Sabbath in Exodus. Yet God did not observe the Sabbath. You don't find him. Taking and having this time of rest. Taking and having this time when he can completely be rested of all the work that he intends to do. Because of what mankind did, God himself now goes back to work. And mankind takes and they watch and they see the blessing of God, you know, from Adam to Abraham and all the way down through the children of Israel. And you see the giving of the law and mankind here taking this law. And instead of using it the way that God had intended, that it might bring them knowledge of how God not only expects them to live, but the reality that they need something outside themselves. They now take and they exalt this law and they make the very law of God, the God that they follow. And they miss the point. And you'll see always the story, the storyline always goes all the way through the Old Testament, how God takes and he gets his people right to the edge and everything is just about to blow up. Everything is just about to fall apart and he takes and he slips a little boy into the situation. First he puts Abel in the situation and that boy is killed, and then he takes and, well, what are we going to do? We've got a man who desires to kill the seed. Who desires to kill the one that God has promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head, would crush the serpent's head. What do we do with this? And he takes and he slips a little boy into the mix, doesn't he? And in comes Seth. And we see later on, we see all of Israel being in a complete mess. And every man, it says at the end of Judges, every man did that which seemed right in his own eyes because there was no king. And God's solution was take, and he slips a little boy into the tabernacle. And then we see Samuel, and he goes into the tabernacle, and Eli takes, and he sees this little boy. Now that doesn't seem to be the place where I'd send my little boys. You've got these rotten young men from Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who are doing all sorts of unmentionable, horrible things at the tabernacle there when these people would come and offer up their offerings. And yet God's solution was slide a little boy into the mix. And Samuel takes and he works with the nation of Israel for a long time. Saul comes in and he becomes the king. And now all of a sudden it seems like, okay, well now we're on a good footing. We're going in a good direction. Now what? Well, Samuel, Saul makes a great big old mess of the whole thing. And what's God's solution? He sends a little boy again, doesn't he? Slides a little boy right into the mix. And in walks David, and David comes in with his harp and he soothes this roaring, raging monster, Saul, for a short period of time. And you can remember the story of Joash, who was hidden as a baby. All of the promises of God hanging on the back of this little infant who's being hidden, until finally his wicked grandmother Athaliah is finally killed by Jehu. And as a 7-year-old little boy, God takes and all the promises and all the hopes of Israel, here they are on a little boy. But then the ultimate little boy shows up. Because the greatest turmoil in all of human history, known as sin, hadn't been dealt with yet. And the greatest need that mankind could ever have recognized in their own lives, the reality of my own sin, has not been dealt with yet. And what's God's solution to that? Well, what are you going to do about that one, God? Well, he says, I'm going to do something that's never been done before. You see, this God that we had sinned against has no reason to love us. But it says here in John chapter 3 and verse 16 that this God that we had a responsibility to, that loves us, has this reality about him that is so wonderful. It says, for God so loved. Well, what did he so love? What did he care so much about? The world, his creation. You see, it's interesting. God is long-suffering and kind. God cares about us. Often I find myself, I care very little about things around me often, you know, and I think, man, I don't so love the world. But here the reality is that this God that we are responsible to so loves the world that he has a response. When the reality of so loving the world came right down to doing something, what did he do? He gave. You see, that's his attitude. That's the reality of this God that we know and love, is that he so loves the world that he gave something. He gave his only son. And we say, well, why is that important? Because it's the only thing this God that created all things has one of. You know, if God would have decided that it would be a universe of diamonds and rubies and jewels and emeralds and gold and silver to redeem mankind, it would have costed him nothing more than his breath. Because he created all things by the word of his power, and by all things, everything that exists is upheld by the word of his power. It costs him nothing more than his breath. But when God looked down on our situation and the attitude of his heart was to so love the world, he gave the only thing that he had that was the most precious to him. It's the only thing he had one of. It's the only thing he couldn't create by the word of his power, because he ever existed in all of eternity past with him. Complete unity and fellowship and desire among the Godhead. In unity here, he takes and he offers up the one thing that is most precious to him. He says, if you want to see the description, if you want to see to the extent to which I love, I will give you the only thing that I can't replace. And our minds aren't totally so far away from the passage that we don't remember the story out of Genesis 22. Where God takes, and in Genesis 22, God takes and he talks with Abraham, and it says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And here we see in this story the reality of what it was for God to not only take and offer up his only son, but we get this picture of what it's like when Abraham takes and he offers up his only son. But Abraham doesn't stop there, does he? You see, because there was a group of men that went with him there, and you can imagine the conversation. And Abraham says, get all of our stuff together. We're going on a trip. Well, why? What kind of a trip are we going to go on? We're going to go worship. Oh, good. We like these kinds of trips. Are we going to go praise God and give him thanks for all of the gifts that he's given to you? All of the sheep and all of the oxen and this beautiful wife and your son. We'll thank him and we'll praise him for all these wonderful things he's given you. No, not on this trip. Well, Abraham, what are you going to do? I'm going to go worship. I'm going to return to God the most sublime gift that he ever gave me. The gift that makes sense out of all of his promises. The gift that makes sense out of all the other gifts. I'm going to take that gift and I'm going to give it to him. What do you mean? You're going to give that back? What kind of a God gives you something and then asks it for it back? What will we do with them? What are we going to do with this kind of a God? We're going to go worship him. We're going to go and we're going to offer up the most sublime gift, the one that makes sense out of all the promises and all the other gifts, the one that all of his promises hang on. And we're going to go tell him that we think he is utterly consistent. We don't think that he's a two-minded, double-minded God who gives one thing one day and takes it back the next. We're going to go tell him that we love him. We're going to go tell him that he is our magnificent God. And we're going to take everything we have and we're going to lay it on the altar. And we are going to worship God. When God had the opportunity to show us his love, he gave us everything he had. Everything he had. Why would he do something like that? That whosoever. You guys, there's no exclusive club here. Everyone can get in on this blessing. That whosoever believeth in him. What does that mean? That means that there's a big list of hurdles you've got to cross and cover, and he's expecting all kinds of wonderful things from you before you can get in on this blessing? Nope. That whosoever believeth in him. What do they have to believe about him? They have to believe that he not only is that one that was lifted up in the wilderness, but he died in their place, that their sin was taken care of at the cross. God dealt with your sin. Often we get these ideas in our mind that if we sin against God, God's going to get us for it. He got his son for it. God already dealt with my sin, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. The reality is that those who do not place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will perish, but you do not have to perish. It is not a responsibility. It is not something that has to happen. You can place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you do that? Well, here he takes and he says that he gave us something. How do you receive a gift? By taking it, making it yours. How do you receive a Christmas gift? Open the thing up. It belongs to you. No, I don't believe it. You see, I just can't do it. I can't wrap my mind around the reality of taking this gift from God. that whosoever, another thing that is wrapped up in this idea is the reality, the extent, the expanse to which the death of the Lord Jesus Christ covers. Do you know that whosoever means that there is no person that has lived or will live that cannot be covered under the payment of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's huge. Well, I've done too many things. You see, you don't know the depth to which I've sinned. Praise God, the depth to which you sinned is not greater than the depth to which the Lord Jesus Christ can save. He can save to the uttermost. And God takes and He offers to us even today His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who not only died in my place, He died for me. He died in my place. The cross that He died on was the cross that I deserved. And He took that place upon Himself. And here He takes that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, when we get to an end of a passage like this here, it seems the only appropriate thing you can say is thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Praise the Lord for Him, right? What God did at the cross is absolutely fascinating. There's these words I'd like to read for you in closing, a song by a songwriter, Andrew Peterson, and the name of the song is God Rested. And this is the words. So they took His body down. The man who said He was the resurrection and the life was lifeless on the ground. The sky was red as blood along the blade of night. As the Sabbath fell, they shrouded Him in linen. They dressed Him like a wound. The rich man and the women, they laid Him in the tomb. 6 days shall you labor. The seventh is the Lord's. In six He made the earth and all the heavens, but He rested on the seventh. God rested. He said that it was finished, and the seventh day He blessed it. God rested. So they lay their hopes away. They buried all their dreams about the kingdom He proclaimed, and they sealed them in the grave as a holy silence fell on all Jerusalem. But the Pharisees were restless. Pilate had no peace, and Peter's heart was reckless, and Mary couldn't sleep, but God rested. 6 days shall you labor. The seventh is the Lord's. In six He made the earth and all the heavens, but He rested on the seventh. God rested. He worked till it was finished, and the seventh day He blessed it. He said that it was good, and the seventh day He blessed it. God rested. The sun went down, the Sabbath faded, the holy day was done, and all creation waited, but God rested. The work was done. The work that we as humans, there is no work we do. We rest in a finished work of our Savior on the cross. Let's give Him thanks. Father, we would come to You again this morning and we would thank You for Your Son. We would thank You for what He's done for us on the cross, and we would thank You that not only has He died for our sins, but He is living and at Your right hand and He intercedes on our behalf now. God, You've blessed us in so many ways. And the greatest is by Your demonstration of love when Your Son died on the cross for our sins. And we pray that You would help us as we take and we once again take a fresh look at our Savior. And we love Him. And we enjoy fellowship with Him. And we pray, Father, that You would bless the rest of our day as we would think on His resurrection, as we would think on His person, that He might be exalted and given His rightful place once again today in our lives and in our families. Pray that You would bless us with safety as we travel back to our homes. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.